grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Your grumbling is against the Lord. That, my friends, is a universal truth. It was true in this specific situation with these people. It is true with us today. When we grumble, we are grumbling against the Lord. Now, how do I make that connection? Is God in control of every circumstance of your life or not? If you believe he's not in control of the circumstances of your life, then you don't have an understanding of who God is. Right? Because the God of the Bible is all-knowing, all-powerful, and he is sovereign over all things. He has power and will over all things. And so when we grumble about our circumstances, we are disparaging the one who is sovereign and powerful over our life, aren't we? Now, hear what I'm saying versus what I'm not saying. I think I said that earlier already. Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you just keep your head down, your mouth shut, and power through whatever horrible thing's happening. And don't talk to God about it. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, you know the scripture as well. Scripture says, call out to the Lord. He hears. He hears the brokenhearted. He heals the brokenhearted. But what I am saying is that grumbling must absolutely not be part of a believer's vocabulary. It must not even be part of the things that we might say, much less a habit of what we would say. So yes, cry out to God in your distress. Ask for help. Ask for relief. Yes, absolutely. He wants to answer those prayers. Engage with others to pray with you and for you. Yes and amen. But grumble? No. Never. When you find yourself grumbling, immediately stop your mouth and check your heart. Because in that moment, you are wrong. Because you're grumbling against your Creator. You're saying, God, I know better for what is should be in my life right now than you do. That's what you're saying when you grumble. Instead, turn that around. Pray, ask for forgiveness, and ask for help. Verse 8 ends, your grumbling is not against us, it's against the Lord. In the next few verses, God gives his announcement. We have God's grumpy people, God's assessment, God's announcement. And notice in these next verses how God verifies his message that is being spoken by Aaron. Verse 9, then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke, this is the key, and soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. As Aaron is speaking to the people, God puts his confirmation by lighting up the cloud. Remember, the cloud was the presence of God. It appeared as a cloud during the day, and that same entity appeared as fire at night. But now in the day, as this message is being brought forth, as Aaron is speaking, all of a sudden the cloud verifies that yes, this is God speaking through Aaron as the glory of the Lord is evident in the cloud. The message to the people is that God is going to send both meat and bread. This is from verse 12. Say to them at twilight, you shall eat meat. In the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. By the way, how many signs do the people need? Back up all the way to chapter 3, I think it is. God speaks to Moses from the burning bush. He calls Moses into active service, saying, you're going to be the leader of my people Israel. And Moses says, well, why would they listen to me? And that's my loose translation there. Why would they listen to me? And who should I say has sent me when they ask? You remember what God said? He said, tell them that I am has sent you. And they would know. They would recognize that as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he does that. And God also gives him signs to do. Remember the staff. Take your staff, throw it on the ground, it turns into a serpent. Stick your hand into your coat and pull it out, and it was leprous. Stick it back in, and it was clean. God gave him signs to prove that God was really his God, and he was to do those signs in front of both Pharaoh and the elders of Israel so that they would know that the God of Israel is with them. So the sign started all the way back in chapter 3, and then through all of the 10 plagues, they had proof that God was on their side, that God was doing this. And then leading them into the wilderness and through the Red Sea, how many more signs do they need before they'll get it? Apparently the answer is always one more, isn't it? So God is going to send them these quail, not every night for the 40 years, but often. Bread every day, all the way up until they step foot into the promised land, and then the manna ceases. So for 40 years, there's going to be a whole generation of people that grow up, and that's all they know for food is what God gives them directly every day. You know, the reality is that the food that you and I eat every day is something that God has provided to you in one form or another. But the Israelites, there was no way to look around it. That was God doing it. We forget. We forget that it's God who gives us the capacity to earn a living and to have money to go to the grocery store, right? Or to plant a garden or to have a field, whatever, however we eat our food. There was no getting around it for them. And it shouldn't be for us either. God is going to send meat and bread. That's what they've heard. They don't know how he's going to do it, but they know that when he does do it, they are to recognize that, yes, Jehovah, their Lord, is the one providing for them. And by the way, what we're seeing all the way through this passage is the title I have for the last few verses. It's God's grace. Isn't it? Because look what happens in verse 13. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew was gone, there was that, what is this? By the way, that's what the word manna means. What is it? Because it wasn't familiar. And we'll learn later how they use it. They found varieties of ways to use it. But their initial response is, what is it? For they did not know what it was, and Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. Our big idea this morning is that God is gracious even to rebels. God is gracious even to rebels, for their disrespectful attitude toward him, that rebellious attitude of grumbling, God would have been right to simply destroy them and start over. In fact, there comes a time later in the wanderings of Israel that the children of Israel rebel against God, and God says to Moses, you know what? I'm going to kill them all and start over with you. Now, in that time, Moses pleads with God, no, don't do this. What will the nations think if you destroy your own people? I mean, he pleads with God, and God doesn't do it. But he would have been absolutely right in doing that even here. You wicked and rebellious people, I'm done with you. Moses, I'll raise you up. He could have done it. God would have been perfectly righteous, fully just, he would still be good to give Israel what they deserved for their grumbling, and instead he gives them manna and meat. What a gracious, loving God we have. God is gracious to rebels. You know, every time that we sin against God, we are being rebellious. We don't like to think of it in those terms. I think if we thought of our sin as rebellion, we might hold back on it. We might not sin so much. But that's what it is. So our introspection this morning is, how have I rebelled against God? If each one of us were to sit and to be honest with ourselves, because we'll lie even to ourselves, how have we been rebellious to God? And what should we do with that? We should seek forgiveness. The Word of God stands true for all eternity, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's God being gracious to us, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus on our behalf died and paid for those sins that we commit today, Jesus paid for. And He's gracious to continue to forgive us. We should ask for forgiveness. We should rejoice in His patience. Oh my goodness, the patience that the Lord is showing to the nation of Israel is amazing. But genuinely no more amazing than the patience He shows to you and I. Ask for His forgiveness, rejoice in His patience. Resolve to not test His patience any further. Put your grumbling words, your negative attitude behind you. Replace them with words of adoration, showing your love to God. Words of gratitude to God. Words of thanksgiving for His patience to you. Let's pray. Father, we stand here today as weak human beings, and you know this, for you designed us, you've created us. You know that even for those who are believers who have placed their eternity in Jesus, they have placed their faith and trust in Jesus for their salvation, that we still struggle in these areas. We thank you for the example of the children of Israel as they, not only in the wilderness wanderings, but as the scripture records their history throughout centuries, and how they would go back and forth from trusting you to not trusting you, to trusting you to not trusting you, to living somewhat godly lives and living overtly rebellious lives. And Lord, we see ourselves in that pattern. Because until that sin nature is fully removed, when we see our Savior in His kingdom, until that time, we will struggle. So Lord, help us to struggle. Help us to fight to live rightly. Help us to recognize the rebellious tendencies of our heart and to seek that forgiveness and to turn our negative responses into positive affirmations of your glory, positive prayers of praise for who you are, for being so loving to us, being so patient with us. Father, help us to stop grumbling and to genuinely trust you day by day for each and every need that we have. Lord, thank you for your Spirit and how He will use this word in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.